We thank you, Lord. We come here this evening, we gather together, and we just bow before you this evening, Lord, and we just give it all to you. We release it all to you. Those things of our heart, those things we carry around in our mind, Lord, cleanse us. Purify us from all unrighteousness, Lord. We thank you for speaking to us tonight, Lord, for teaching us from your word, and we thank you for what Patrick has prepared for us. We receive it. And we just declare that that's going to be an anointed word, and it's going to speak to our hearts, and it's going to minister the word under your anointing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for all the mighty works you have done in the people of this congregation in just the last 2 days. You are a mighty God and a great God, and we just give you our praise, our love, and our adoration. Amen. Amen. Fran and I went up to Loveland today, and we made a whole day, a whole husband and wife day out of it, because I'm on holiday this week, you know. So we go up to Loveland, and we went up there to check on Bill and Gwen, and we ran around up there for a little bit, meandered back, had lunch in Longmont, and made it on back down here, and made a few other stops, and finally got home about just in time for a nap, you know, about 3:30 or so. And you know, the snow followed us all the way. Yep, we brought it with us. We're to blame. We repent. Please forgive us.
Why did you have a smile?
Last night, I was battling something. And, you know, to be honest with you, I really don't know what it was. But I know that I went to the Word. And I was struggling with something, and I went to the Word, because that's where the answer is. If you don't know what it is, that's where the answer is. If you know what it is, and you need to know what to do about it, that's where the answer is, right? Now, I'm not one who says, well, we'll just flop it open to a page, close our eyes, circle our finger, and land somewhere, because you'll land on, and Judas went forth and hung himself, or something like that. But you know, though, when you have been in a systematic study, or you've been pursuing something already, and you open the Word, and immediately you read, "Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared." Amen. Now, right there in two passages, you have the problem and you have the answer right there. And as soon as I read that, this peace just rolled over me like ocean waves, you know. God is good. He knows what we need, and He ministers it to us every time. Amen? For just a minute here, while Patrick is finished getting energized back there, I'm going to speak for just a minute here about stewardship. Because we don't take offerings on Wednesday evenings. So that's a good time to talk about stewardship. Because almost invariably, when the pastor says, "This morning's message will be on stewardship," you know there's going to be an offering coming up, right? But you know, stewardship actually applies to every area of our life. Biblically, in the biblical context, that of a steward denotes everything from a domestic servant, as in a steward. In fact, that's in the kitchen at the club. Those individuals who do the dishes and clean up and things like that. Is she okay? Do we need to pray for her? Oh, okay. You know, that's what we call those people, the stewards. People who administer the secret things of God, or physical agent, physical as in money, not in physical like in the body. Those are stewards as well. And, you know, we have some funny ideas of what is a good steward, especially when it comes to money. For example, I know somebody that has refinanced their house 3 times. They are still in debt for 30 years and owe more on it every time than what they did, but they think they're being a good steward. People who have large amounts of money deducted from their paycheck for withholding taxes, and then they get back this huge refund at the end of every year, they think they're being a good steward because they have let Uncle Sam use their money interest-free for a year. Then they get one of these instant refund loans, which should have an interest rate as much as 750%, and then they use that to turn around and pay off their credit card. And they think they're being a good steward. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. A good steward is somebody who knows it's all God's. not just part of it, but it's all God's, and they know that their job is just to administer it. At work, I will periodically, when somebody starts nibbling, I mean, about, you know, over paint or something like that, I'll say, listen, I am responsible for the health, safety, and welfare of hundreds of people and for assets worth millions of dollars. I think I can handle a paint job, okay? But what does that show? Is that pride? No, that shows that I'm aware of what I'm responsible for, what my area of stewardship is. That was my intent to illustrate from that. And we need to know that because we have, as stewards of God, we have an awesome responsibility to correctly manage and administrate those things of Him. Be they physical assets, such as buildings, like this one here, or be they people, the most important asset, people. How do we properly manage and handle God's children? Good stewardship. A good steward is faithful. You know, if you want God to trust you with much, you've got to let Him see you faithful with what?
Little.
Little. Amen. That big booming voice. Hallelujah. A good steward is wise. Luke 12:42 says, "The Lord answered, 'Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time?'" Wisdom. It's a gift from God, and we have to be sure that we're applying, that we are stewarding with wisdom. Stewardship. Christians say, "I just want to be a good steward of that which God has given me." And that's very true. We all do. But that's also one of those Christian cliches. That's one of those things that Christians just say all the time. And sometimes they just say it and don't have that real grasp of what they're meaning, what they're getting into when they say, "I want to be a good steward." You know, a good steward is cheerful. You know, God doesn't like grumpy sourpuss givers. He wants us to give out of joy. He wants us to give out of the joy of our heart for the simple reason of it's for our good. It's for our good to give. And I'm talking about money. I'm talking about time. I'm talking about talent. I'm talking about other resources that we may have. A steward is faithful. A steward is wise. And he knows that everything is the Lord's, the earth and everything in it. And a good steward trusts the voice of God, seeks out the voice of the Lord, listens, and obeys. I one time when I was at the Snowmass Club, I got this late night call. See, I had an apartment right there on the property, so I did a lot of things after hours. And I went over and did something for this guy, a guest over in one of the condos, and he just hands me $15 and says, "Hey, thanks for taking the time to come over." And I said, "Okay, well, thank you very much. I appreciate it." And I heard the voice of the Lord when I'm driving back home from the condos in my truck, just me and God. And I hear Him say, "That's your vacation money." Because Fran and I wanted to take a couple trips that summer, and we needed $3,000 to do that. I said, "That's my vacation money?" He said, "Yep." "What does every seed reproduce as?" I said, "Well, as its own kind. Corn begets corn. Wheat begets wheat." Okay. So I took that $20, and I wrote out a check, and I sent it to a ministry I support, and I said, "Please use this to fund vacation benefits for your staff. Come time to take these two trips," you know, we had that $3,000 in the bank. I don't know how to this day, and neither does Fran. Just one day, it was there. You know, just like you walk out one morning, and there's blossoms on your tomatoes. You walk out another morning, there's a little baby tomato on there, and the next thing you know, you're putting them on your burgers. Amen? God is good. Stewardship. Wise, faithful, and cheerful. Amen?
Amen?
Patrick, bless us.
Well, we've been hearing a lot of good word on Wednesday. And Harry's been given some word on praising God in all circumstances. So it was a little bit my goal tonight to give you some more reasons why to praise God and to expect a good outcome. Start off in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for gathering your people. We thank you that we won't leave here without being changed. We just thank you that you've got good plans for us. Amen. We just thank you for this time. I think I'll call my message "The Prophet That Comes Out of Suffering." Well, we've all heard the chapter in James, James 1, verse 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, that kind of explains what the benefit is to us, right? For the one who is suffering, the outcome is perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But what I want to talk more about today is what benefit it brings to others, what benefit it brings to the kingdom. Because I think we've heard that many times about how the outcome is good for us. We're going to learn patience, and we're going to learn really standing in faith and all that. And then the next time something comes along, you'll be like David saying, well, I've been through the lion and the bear, and this next thing coming along isn't all that big a deal. So there's benefit to us. So I've got some examples from the Bible, because there's benefit to someone else also from all this. First example I want to go through is Lazarus. Now, a certain man was sick. This is from John 11. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant of oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, I think everybody understands that Jesus did love Lazarus. So we got to put ourselves in those shoes also. Know that Jesus loves you, okay? And if he is going to have you go through something, it is probably because he loves you and because you love him. He knows he can trust you. He knows he can trust you to walk through this without, you know, departing from the faith. So the first thing is that Jesus is using the ones he loves because we love him. We've responded to his love. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Okay, so now we're going to see some of the benefit of our suffering. God is glorified. Well, do you want the one you love glorified? I think the answer is yes. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. Are you going there again? So here he is going into another dangerous place. And at the meantime, Lazarus is getting sicker. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not with him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. So they think that Jesus is talking about the sleep that we're talking about, that we normally mean when we say sleep. Because after all, a person who's sleeping usually is going to get plenty of rest, and they are going to get well if they're just resting. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. When Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So that kind of gives you a clue here. You might think you're going to die, but Jesus got a different plan for you. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, do we know why Jesus had to let Lazarus lay in the tomb for 4 days? Yeah, the Jewish actually had a custom that it was still possible by some way or form that a person after 3 days could come back to life. Maybe you know more about that custom or whatever. So they had, yeah, something like that. Yeah, so if you're going to have a miracle, Jesus was going to prove it. Yeah, go ahead. No, they don't embalm. They cover the person with spices and cloth and so forth. And in this case, he was laid in a tomb, was a rock tomb. It was place hollowed out, side of a hill or whatever. Now, if you can just kind of picture what's going on here, though, who is suffering through all this? Because Jesus didn't say he just loved Lazarus. He's saying he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Because it was probably going to be harder on Martha and her sister, potentially, to suffer through this sickness. They were going to be there watching him die. This is not an easy thing. This is not an easy thing. And yet, Jesus asked us to walk these things sometimes for his glory. Okay. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning her brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That's what she believed. If Jesus had been there, Lazarus would not have died. And that would be what we would believe too. Jesus could heal the sick. So Jesus was taking these people down a path that was more difficult than normal. More difficult than normal. Because he trusted the ones he loved. That they would love him enough to trust him. To trust him through this. Okay? And how much more so if you're talking to Martha and she asked, "Well, where have you been the last 4 days?" "Well, I heard that Lazarus was sick, I stayed around for 2 days. And then I went around here for another 2 days. And then after I knew Lazarus was dead, I decided to show up." What would that make you feel like? You know, can we trust Jesus so much that even when we hear something that doesn't sound right, doesn't sound like you care, that he's still going to be there? And not only that, but get more glory from this. "But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." That is a statement of trust, right? Our final answer: whatever you say, Lord Jesus, we can trust it. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." God is a now God. God is a now God. He wants the resurrection now. He wants it in our lives now, okay? Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." That resurrection is now. We don't have to wait for it. Jesus has risen from the dead. Amen. "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary. I think she's gaining faith here. And she went to her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but he was in a place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then, when Mary came where Jesus was, he saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Well, nothing new under the sun. If you thought of it, you know, probably somebody else has already gone through that and thought of it too. There's nothing new under the sun. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. He feels what we feel. He wants us to believe. And he sees you weeping? Well, he feels what we feel. Okay. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." So this wasn't the easiest way for Jesus to do this either. It would have been easier for Jesus just to come on. When I see someone sick, I want them to be healed. I don't want them to lay around sick. I don't want that. And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" They're all saying the same type of thing here. The answer is yes. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Seeing the glory of God is just believing. You know, Donna just gave a testimony today about one of the people in her writer's group who was having severe back pain. And she went in for the doctor for some kind of treatment. And with this treatment, they couldn't even, if you were coughing or not still, it would be too damaging if something happened if you coughed or moved while they were using a needle up your back or whatever. And so they just said, "Well, we can't do it right now." So she went home, and there was many other testimonies that happened during that time and encouragement. Even Donner gave her a word too. And they get home and they start praying about it. And the Lord says, "You don't need it. You don't need the treatment." And as she was asking about that, the Lord said, "You don't need it." So I think that her and her husband decided, "Well, we're going to call and just cancel." She canceled that appointment, and she woke up healed the next morning. She woke up healed. She got up and no pain, and she's wondering, "Well, this is unusual," and she's thinking, "Well, it's just a temporary thing." And all morning long, no pain. And she used to have these intrusions, the little bulges in the back of her back there, completely gone. And the doctors don't even know what happened. They can't explain it. Okay? God is waiting for us to make that decision. Believe and then act on it. Believe and then act on it. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Hey, this is what we've been saying. Praise God. Thank him and praise him. He wants to do these things. God wants to do these things because it glorifies him. He wants to do it because it glorifies him. When we thank him for what he already told us he wants to give us, he is glorified when that happens, when he answers those prayers. Amen? "And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." So this wasn't just about the healing of Lazarus. Lazarus went through more. Mary and her sister went through more. That God would be glorified. But it wasn't just about, through God being glorified or through Jesus being lifted up, that many are going to believe in him. So now we're starting to see the huge benefit. It's not about you. many people are going to believe when God is glorified through what he wants to do through you. Many people are going to believe. It's not just me getting the benefit. If God healed me of having a little cold, people get healed of colds all the time, right? They're not going to say, oh, that was God that did that. You know, so there had to be something more that we got to walk through sometimes for God to get the glory. And when we lift Jesus up, like it's going to happen here, many are going to be turned to him. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen these things Jesus did believed in him. So praise God. Many are believing in Jesus when we lift him up. We lift him up by simply believing his promises and trusting him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Well, there's always that few that want to be lifted up by man, right? Then the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. So now, it's not just about the benefit of many people being drawn to Jesus, but it's also about a plan of God. What was the plan of God? Today, even today, if you're going to take an innocent person to trial, it's some work. There is some work involved in getting an innocent person to trial. Back then, I think it was even more so. This was a major work that had to be done, putting a totally innocent person on the cross. And yet, when Jesus was lifted up through this miracle, it riled up the Jews to basically decide at that point. They meant it in one way, but this was the truth. Considered expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation should perish. It is amazing how God can get the enemy to speak the truth with the wrong motive, but the enemy spoke the truth here. This is God's plan for us. Because God didn't want you to perish. And he said God is saying it is better for the one Jesus to be put to death so that we may live. This is still the same way it is now. Jesus wants you to live for him and glorify him through his will for your life. Amen? Which is healing. Healing is included. Now, this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. So Lazarus was a key player in the plan of God, right, to get Jesus to the cross. So we see three things here, right? Number one, suffering is going to build our faith to make us complete. Suffering is, you know, when we overcome, it's a benefit to many others because when we lift Jesus up, he draws all men to himself. And number three, there's always that plan of God, that bigger plan of God that we maybe not have it all figured out yet. We don't know. But there's still things that have to be fulfilled that God has promised. And God is not going to be a liar. He is going to fulfill everything he said. And so as we trust him and are obedient to him, He's going to fulfill that word in his scripture that still needs to be fulfilled. Now I want to bring up another example, because this one's a little bit different. And this example is, what about Job? Now we know that Job suffered greatly, probably any more than any of us would want to go through. Okay, and I think most of you know the sufferings of Job. And I don't remember exactly the time period all this happened. Does anybody know? Yes, I mean, and the time period is when the time of when the suffering started to the point it was about a year. I was thinking it was quite a time we're talking about. But I want to go to the end of the book, because then we start seeing what was the benefit of all this. What was the benefit of Job's suffering? Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak, you said. I will question you, and you will answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So where was the benefit? Does anybody see it? Yeah, you know, when we see God, see, he says, Job says very plainly, I know that you can do everything. Does everybody believe that God can do anything here? Does everybody believe that? Okay? And that no purpose of God's can be withheld from him? We all believe that. Okay? Now you get to see it. Because God was walking with Job this whole time. He never left him or forsaken him. Job was saying, God left me, forsake me, and all these things that Job said, it didn't seem like to Job. But you know something? With all that was going on in Job's life, if God wasn't there, he would have been dead in a second. Right? So God was there. God was there. So we see the benefit to us. That's a benefit to us, for me to see God and for him to reveal himself so close to me. That's a benefit to me. But I wanted to tell you guys what the benefit would be for someone else. Who else benefited from this? Who else? Yeah, I think his three friends did. Huh? I don't even know if his wife made it through this. Well, he definitely had another wife if it wasn't the same wife. There, that's the answer. God benefited. Why did he create us? Why did God create us? He created us to walk with. If you were walking with somebody and they never even turned to you, or they just talked about you like, oh, I know about God. I know he can do all things. I know he can do this, and you know, but he's right here. But why don't I be talking directly to him? That's what he wants. That's what he wants. He wants us to be talking directly to him, not just about him. So when I can speak about God and testify about what he's doing in my life, and that he's, you know, God's getting the benefit, you know, and I'm not too long ago, God opened my eyes, because there was an article in a paper about this guy who was basically, well, it wasn't exactly a coma. You know, he had some movements, and he was in a wheelchair, and he'd been in this wheelchair for 20 years, 25 years. And somebody got the idea that maybe he's not in a coma. Maybe he can hear us, and maybe he can communicate. And so they set up some ways for him to basically, by just a slight movement of the finger or something, you know, that he was able to communicate. And this was the first thing that this man said. It feels like I've been born again. Because here is this man sitting in this wheelchair who couldn't speak because of his he was basically paralyzed or whatever. He couldn't speak, but he could hear and understand everything that was going on in the room. Okay? That's God. That's where God is. He's hearing and he's hearing and seeing everything that's going on in the room, and we're acting like he doesn't even exist. We can be talking about him, I'm sure. You know, we talk about him. That's what they were doing with this guy. You know, two people be walking in the room and say, well, I wonder how Joe's doing now. Well, Joe's probably doing okay. We want to make sure he's taken care of. He's going to get his food. He's going to get his water. And yet they're not talking to him. They're taking care of all his needs. Oh, we're taking care of the church. You know, we got the outside cleaned up. We got him, you know, all this stuff, you know, right? But he wants that relationship with us such that we're walking with him, doing things with him, and he's helping us all this time. That's the relationship he wants. So God got something through all this, and yet he's not going to do that unless he knows you're ready for it. So there's a good outcome to this, and God's going to get the benefit. And I had another example. This is a testimony that I think we gave in the church too at one point, and it's about Little Red in China. A missionary went to China, and he just goes to this village and starts, he really just went there to just rest. But he ended up talking to a few of the children there about Jesus, and they just, all of a sudden, they just became very open. And after he started talking, you know, the whole village started gathering together, and there was like 200 people around him, and all this stuff was just happening, and he didn't even come there for that reason particularly. When the Chinese government got wind of it, they sent their soldiers in and basically broke up the party. They broke up the party. They took all these people back to prison, and they torture you there. They probably take the ones that are the most on fire for Jesus and torture them the most to make an example so that you will break away the faith. You know, and through all this torture, Little Red, as she was called, kept telling the person that was doing the tormenting, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. That's a mighty work, because this went on for weeks. And through whatever reason, I think that eventually, maybe you can kind of remind me of the story, they did get released. But through this process, the guard that was doing the torturing repented. I mean, that's the work that sometimes it's an amazing, and this is the love of God, you know, that she was a beautiful little girl, and through all that, she was totally deformed. I mean, I don't even know that she ever totally recovered from it. But that man was saved. And not only that, but there was some other prison guards that were saved. So there's always a prophet. There's always a prophet. God does not have you go through suffering for nothing. Nothing. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's things that, you know, God's grace. I mean, that's all I can say is God's grace through all that. So ultimately, this is Jesus. Most surely I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. So we got the example of seed time and harvest here. Jesus is talking about himself here. Jesus is that grain. Jesus is that wheat that falls into the ground. Do you know when a seed dies? When is a seed no longer a seed? I mean, we can take a seed and crush it up and make flour out of it. I think that, you know, it never produced anymore after that, because now it's just being eaten. But a seed is no longer a seed when it sprouts. It's no longer a seed. It sprouts up. So for that to happen, it has to go into the ground. To bring a profit, it's got to go into the ground. And once it sprouts, if it dies, you can't replant it. It's no longer a seed. The seed died at that point. Okay? But when Jesus is talking about himself, it means that all that suffering that Jesus went through, we've got him as an example. He knew that it was going to bring a profit, because that seed was going to be planted in good soil, 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 good soil. Good soil. And it keeps sprouting, and it keeps sprouting. And it's just a harvest that's going on forever. Amen? So all that suffering that he went through, he set his eyes on the benefit and the profit from it. And praise God, that's why we got reason to give him thanks for whatever we're going through. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. This was not an easy thing for Jesus to go through. And what will I say? Father, save me from this hour? Save me from this hour? The prophet is just around the corner. Okay? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. God is getting glory. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of the world. Now, this is when Jesus walked the earth. Now, the ruler of this world will be cast out. That's what he said then. That's past tense, okay? Now, the world, the ruler of this world, and we know who that was, okay? And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. So, again, he is emphasizing the fact when we walk through these things, trusting Jesus, lifting him up by believing him in his promises, believing in his promises and trusting him, that he will draw others to himself, not to us, but to himself. Now I want to close with some general scriptures of this continuing. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. That's 2 Thessalonians 3:13, 1 Peter 2:15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, that you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I think we've got a lot of foolish people in the world today. We see them trusting things that you cannot trust in, right? For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That sounds so cool for today, you know, because we need to have that foolishness silenced. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So just continue to do good. For Christ also suffered once for sins, that just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. We're going to trust the same way that Jesus trusted, right? Regardless of what happened to the flesh, the Spirit is what gives us life. Therefore, let us who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. Amen.
It's an important job we don't want to leave here without prayer. Boy, oh boy. Donna, hang on a second here. Okay.
Okay. Karen called Melissa, her granddaughter. The doctors are saying that she may have a tumor on her ovary. I don't know any more details because it was a cell phone call, but I said the details weren't important, that God knows what it's all about, but she did ask for prayer. Melissa is 25 or less, I would say.
Okay. 25. Okay, Beverly? Yes. Here, you have to talk to the thing.
My daughter, as you all know, has
close.
Bronchitis and asthma. and the medicine is no longer doing her no good.
Okay. All right, well, we're going to gather together and pray in just a minute here.
Praise report, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, praise then. We always got room for praise.
For those of you who don't know, Arthur went to the hospital this morning. When he got up, went to urinate, what came out was mucus and blood, not urine. And he was a little concerned. So we took him to the emergency ward. They ran quite a few tests that weren't very pleasant for a gentleman. And he had a very, very, very severe bladder infection. They gave him a very strong antibiotic through a drip, and they gave him two different antibiotics. We were there for almost 6 hours, so we had a very fun day being around a lot of sick people. But he's good. He felt good. He didn't hurt, but he said, I just can't go to the bathroom. So anyway, he's good.
Which hospital did you go to?
Exempla Lutheran.
Ah, and you were in and out in 6 hours?
Yeah.
That's a blessing in itself.
Nobody there.
Richard?
If you ever go to the emergency room, you're only going to be there 6 hours.
Yeah.
I've been experiencing some aches and pains in my head and my lower back and my knees, and I'm tired of it. I need healing for that.
Okay. All right. In just a minute, like I said, we're going to gather up and we're going to pray for these things. I need you all to pray for me as well, and in a couple of areas. Now, one, you know, you need to know I pray for all of you every day. That's part of a shepherd's job, okay? And I also believe and know that you all pray for me as well. You know, we should pray for our pastors, our leaders, our teachers, you know, obviously. But there's something else that I want you to do for me. You know, Resurrection Sunday is coming up. We got a lot of things going on. So I need you to pray a prayer of faith. Pop quiz. What is faith? What is the God kind of faith? The God kind of faith calls things not as though they be. Right? Amen? Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses.
By faith, Bob.
That's right. Now, if we go back to Job chapter 42, where Patrick was earlier, we'll see something else interesting there. Just to keep the story short, the Lord said some things to Job's friends because the Lord wasn't happy with them. And he told Job's friends, prepare an offering, a sacrifice, and then Job is going to pray for you, and when you do these things, then I'm not going to hold you accountable for your folly. Well, now, if God said that to you, you'd be out there whooping up an offering and a sacrifice faster than who laid the chunk, right? But here's what I want you to see. After Job had prayed for his friends, there was a command there for Job to pray for his friends. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again. After we have prayed this prayer of faith, after we all stand together in faith, then we'll see these seats full. Then we'll see a bunch of people in here on Resurrection Sunday that need God. People who need salvation. People who are hungry for God. They've got a hole in their life the size of a trash can lid. And they're searching for what's going to fill it. Amen. So we need to stand in faith, praising and thanking God for full seats. There you go. We, all of us, need to be standing together in faith, praising and thanking God for a full sanctuary. Praising and thanking God that this building isn't big enough.
Yeah, it isn't big enough.
Praising and thanking God that we've got a whole passel of kids that need teaching. Praising and thanking God for the youth workers, the musicians, the teachers, and the financial resources that we're going to need. Because that's how it's going to happen, by faith. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. By faith, New Life Church. Amen. Let's stand together and pray for all these needs. I want everybody, Marie, you can stay seated there. We'll come over to you. That's okay. We'll just circle up here. Okay, Richard, I'm right here. There we go. All right. All right, that's okay. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we come together here united in heart, and we just bow before you, Lord. We thank you for every need that's represented here tonight, and we just lift it up to you. We thank you, Lord, for the healing and restoration in Marie's body. We thank you for the healing and restoration in Arthur's body. Amen. We thank you, Lord, that Richard's aches and pains are done, gone. They cease in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the things that Beverly's family are struggling with, because there's going to come a miracle out of that. You're going to get glorified out of it. Your name is going to be exalted. We don't know how, but we just know the result. And we just stand together, Lord, thanking you that the name of Jesus is above every name. It's above ovarian cancer. It's above back pains. It's above aching knees. It's above financial needs. It's above bladder infections. And it's above empty seats. We just thank you so much, Lord, for every work you're doing in every life in here. We thank you so much, Lord, for the work that you're doing in this church and the things that we are going to see. Because you're going to be glorified, you're going to be exalted, and our eyes are going to be opened to you in a way that they have never been opened before. And I'm excited, I'm stirred up, I'm looking forward to it. Glory to God.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Glory to God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's go home.
I love you all, my brothers and sisters.
We love you.
And we love you too.
I love you all.
And we thank you, Lord, for Michael's job.
Yes.